In the last century, there was a missionary to the Philippines named Frank Laubach, and just used by God in many ways. He had a great love for languages, so he translated parts of the Bible into 300 different dialects. That's pretty incredible. And it impacted over 100 countries. And he had a great desire in his life toward the end of his missionary work to be the president of a Christian college, something he always wanted to do, kind of his life's dream toward retirement. And so he was invited to be a part of a college. He was. They were going to vote for president, so it was between him and another fella. And everybody on the faculty and staff and such would vote. And so Frank Laubach's name was submitted and the other man's. And for whatever reason, Frank Laubach voted for the other man to be president of the college. I don't know if he was thinking of love your neighbor as yourself or treat others like you would want to be treated. You can imagine one of the candidates for president saying, you know, I cast my vote for the other person, just to be magnanimous there. But the vote took place, and Frank Laubach had his heart broken because he lost the election, and not just losing his life's dream, but he was told he lost the election by one vote. And so in his own mind, he went through all kind of turmoil and despondency. You can imagine thinking, well, I had this that I thought was a gift from God, and I was going to throw myself into it, and I seemed to be the one to cause myself not to get this opportunity. Went into a period of being real down and in despair, and just not being able for a while to bring himself out of being emotionally wiped out. And in the Bible, God is gracious to give us experiences and prayers that we can relate to when we might have our Frank Laubach moment or moments as they come and go in this world. If we were in Jamaica, we would say sometimes we pray when everything is not crisp. Everything is not good and cool. And if you look through the Psalms that Jesus quoted more than any other book in the Old Testament, great times to pray and praise. If you took the 150 Psalms, about 100 of them approximately would be great Psalms of confidence and praise. And I love those. And there's about 50 of them, which I either try to avoid or turn to reluctantly, that are prayers that basically say, oh no, oh no, help. They're really prayers of desperation. About 50 examples of that throughout God's Word. And the Bible always tells us the truth to set us free, you know. And one of the truths it uses to set us free is this: Christians lose battles. We lose big battles. We lose battles all the time. And those battles can really hurt our hearts, and they shake up the relationship that we have with God. We're very human in that way. I tell people, you can be an atheist, or you can be the closest person in the world to the Lord, but if you go to the dentist, he doesn't give you Novocaine, it's going to hurt with the same kind of intensity. And sometimes we feel like we lose battles on a seasonal basis, or perhaps after Christmas when the outward celebration of things is gone and it's pitch dark 14 hours a day. Some of you go to work when it's pitch dark, and you come home when it's pitch dark. And I hope you get outside a little bit in between. And in the Bible, if you went along with what happened to Jesus after he was born, the good news of great joy turned into run for your life, pretty much. Because Herod was after Jesus, they had to go to Egypt, a strange land, and Herod began to commit murder against countless little ones. And it was a very terrible time. But God invites us in those terrible times to turn to him. Psalm 44 is an example of that. It might be called a psalm for lost battles. So if you lose a battle or two, look in God's word and meet him in the loss you have. The man prays. He says, Lord, we heard about your goodness a long time ago. That's what Psalm 44 starts off with. You've given us the victories in life. We thank you for that. But now, Lord, you've rejected us and humbled us. And we can't even understand why. Maybe we're the cause, but maybe not. Often as people, we don't have the wisdom to discern the cause of the losses and pain in our lives. The writer prays, he says, I feel disgraced. I feel There's shame on my face. You know, feeling guilty about an incident is one thing that you might experience loss about, like law box vote. But having godly sorrow is another, because godly sorrow will turn you to God. And again, know that you're loved by God in the midst of the great pain. But the man prays, he says, I can't figure out why this is happening. God, I don't think I turned my back on you, but you turned your back on me. Now, that we might not say that on a regular basis, but sometimes that's the way it seems in our walk with God. He's the faithful one. We're the one that turns away, but sometimes we'd like to give him the other hat and say, it looks like you're doing wrong, Lord. He says, I feel like I'm a sheep waiting to be slaughtered. That's a tough line. It's a line I don't have on a plaque on my kitchen or in my office. I'm a sheep waiting to be slaughtered. I don't want that to be the theme of my life or my song. But God reveals that to us to tell us a little bit about his faithfulness and our weakness, our need. Sometime we'll be that sheep ready to go through the big loss. There's other psalms that express the same thing. Psalm 6 says, my couch is wet with tears. Crying is an opportunity to know God's care. Even when we get ourselves and everybody else wet around us. Psalm 10 says, Lord, why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Counting on the help and the help didn't come. Psalm 38 says, my pain is ever with me. Psalm 42 that starts off by saying, like a deer pants for water, my soul pants for you, God. And then later on, David says, why am I downcast, O my soul? Again, not being able to figure out why you're in a loss or in a condition of emotional downness. And Psalm 57 says, have mercy on me. I'll rest in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. So different times in your life, you'll be like that. And to say, God, I know you're there in spite of the fact I don't feel you or see you. To get back on some of the promises that Krista sang about is really good. To not play the judge against yourself when things are at a loss, as Laubach probably did. God is the judge. And he didn't die to make you boss so you would condemn yourself. He's a judge who's just and merciful. And he'd extend mercy to you in the midst of great loss. Sometimes in going through a loss, just to be able to jot down a few evidences of God's care is very helpful for a person needing to get through to see God's help in the future. So a couple things to hold on to as you walk through lost battles. You may have lost a few. None of us are the spiritual New England Patriots. We are the rest of the league there, if you follow the football thing. But a couple things to hold on to with God's help. When you go through lost battles, have mercy on yourself as God would have mercy on you. In the Old Testament, when God's people lost battles, it was always a time to say, well, where am I at with God? I can go back to him. I can't make a victory out of what happened, but I can go on with God and trust his care because he does care for us. If it feels like he left us, he has not left us. He said he'll never leave us or forsake us. And sometimes in the midst of having mercy on us, we could tell the Lord that the love that we have for him is not sufficient to maintain that relationship and keep it strong. But we're counting on his love and his strength to build us and make us closer to him than we were coming out of the loss. Had an opportunity one time to be an assistant football coach. And one year our team went 1 win and 8 losses. Well, that wasn't a fun year. But when we won that one game, I thought that was the happiest group of players I've ever seen. It was like we won 8 Super Bowls in a row or something. But God will meet us if we say, oh, I don't have the strength to go on. Lord, would you meet me? Psalm 44 says, it ends by saying, redeem us, Lord, because of your unfailing love. And then we could, with God's help, see see suffering and loss and pain as a part of our life with Christ. Very often, because we rightfully emphasize God's goodness and holiness, we think that the hard parts of the Christian life just don't make any sense. They don't fit in, so we'll kind of ignore them and maybe they'll go away. Well, they don't go away, but they are chances to grow as people, and they are chances to know how wonderful and good God is. You think of Jesus' life. He was in perfect obedience to the Father, yet he experienced rejection by his family many times. He was forsaken by his friends in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was treated with great injustice. And yet when he was appearing to lose, he trusted himself to God. He didn't shout back at his enemies, or for us sometimes shouting back at ourselves, but he entrusted his soul to the Father. And we could trust God and ask God, Lord, help us not sin in the midst of our losses, because sometimes when we experience pain and loss, we say, well, what good is it then to trust God and follow him? I'll just live my own life, since he didn't help me in the first place. He's helping us. And so to not sin when we have losses, to make things worse, but to gather close to him and let him heal us. And then to know that, here's the good news part, God does make us, according to his word, more than a conqueror through Christ in the midst of many losses. Paul quoted the verse, we're like sheep to be slaughtered, in the middle of some of his most inspiring writing that he ever wrote in Romans chapter 8. In the midst of saying, we're predestined to be conformed to Christ, and God works everything to the good, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, Paul puts a little thing in there, and we are considered sheep to be slaughtered sometimes. But we're more than conquerors. So we know that God will be faithful in the midst of the spiritual darkness we might be having, or the darkness in our own life. He'll be faithful. Look for his light. It is strong. It will move back the darkness for us. God will work all things together for good. But the promise is not by the end of the month. By the end of the month, he'll work all things together for good. That's what we would like. It's not by the end of the month. Sometimes it's not by the end of the year or in the foreseeable future that we could see. But God is there to quietly bless, strengthen, honor himself, and help us know Jesus better. And really, to make us a blessing to others and to somehow be held up by his love and care. Often I can't see if I'm talking to somebody. I usually don't say, you know, I think you're going to be more than a conqueror when you're done with this big headache you're in, or heartache. But I can't pray that way for them quietly. I can reassure them ahead of time that God will make them a conqueror through Christ. And he'll hold them close to himself when they can't hold on to him. There's a 7-minute closing that the fellows are going to play, Dana and Jimmy. And this is part of a curriculum that will be used in Sunday school in the fall of 2009, I think, in one of the classes, and is used in some of the small group Bible studies. Just gives a good picture of God holding on to us when we feel like we're losing because of the battles around us. It's a pretty helpful thing. Thank you, fellas.
couple years ago, I was with my family, and we were spending some time in this cabin in the woods on the edge of this remote lake. And I mean, we were deep in the middle of nowhere. And one morning, my son Trace and I, we woke up and set out to take a walk around the lake. It was one of those mornings, like not a cloud in the sky. And then the birds are singing, and my son Trace, he's about a little over a year old at the time. And so he's making all these little chirps and squawks that one-year-old boys make. And I had him in one of those hiking backpacks where he rode back here. So as I walk along, I can hear him making all his noises. And so we head out through the woods to walk around the lake. And it's just one of those, you ever have those moments, like, if you could just freeze them? Just so beautiful. And we get to the other side of the lake, and we're exactly at the halfway point. We're the farthest possible point from the cabin, and we're rounding the bend to head back, and I look up and I notice clouds. And then it starts to rain. It always rains, doesn't it? It's interesting, because the scriptures say all sorts of things about rain and storms. When Jesus is teaching about what it means to live like the fullness of life in his kingdom, when Jesus speaks of it, he speaks of two different people. He speaks of a person who builds their house on sand, someone who chooses to reject his teachings, and someone who builds their life, their house on rock, who chooses to build their life on Jesus' teachings. And then the metaphor he uses is that of a storm that comes, and the person who rejects his teachings and his truth, essentially the house built on sand just gets destroyed, but the house that's built on rock stands. So this idea, Jesus says, when the rains come, it's not like they might, they do. It rains in our lives a lot. At first, there's a drop here and a drop there, and so I put Trace's hood over his head. But what I didn't know was that he pulled it off. And so gradually, the drops, they get bigger and bigger, and they fall faster and faster. And in no time, it is pouring. I mean, the kind of rain that just soaks, it plasters your hair against your head, and the kind that just drenches your clothing. And at first, Trace, the thunder and the lightning, he's okay, but as it picks up and it gets louder and louder and the wind becomes more intense and the trees start to shake, Trace becomes more and more agitated. I can feel him, like, on my back. And at first he starts to whimper, and then he lets out kind of a little shout here and there, but in no time, Trace is shrieking at the top of his lungs. I mean, the wind is blowing, it's thunder and lightning, and we are just getting plastered with this heavy rain, and the trees are no longer providing any shelter. And Trace, just from like deep in his being, starts to yell and cry so loudly and with such passion and terror in his voice. It's interesting, because if you take like the word cry and you search the scriptures, you find this word comes up over and over again. Like even the book of Psalms, just the book of Psalms, if you're like to start reading through, it speaks over and over and over again of crying. Of crying out to God. And God says these amazing things. Like he says, when you cry out to me, I listen. He even says, I cannot ignore the cry of somebody who's afflicted. Like if I'm hurting, lost, soaking wet, scared, confused, God says, you cry out and I hear. God even says that when you cry, he's close to the brokenhearted. He's close to those who cry out and admit they're scared, lost, soaking wet, and confused. See, there is this false, twisted idea out there among religious people that somehow you got to have it all together to have a relationship with God. That like somehow God's only looking for people who have no problems and have it all nailed down and can put on like the happy face all the time. And yet the scriptures speak directly against this kind of thinking. I mean, Jesus is even just straight ahead and he says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I mean, the essence of salvation is crying out to God and admitting, I don't have it all together. It's admitting, I am lost. I am hurting, and this sinful nature that I carry around with me has really screwed things up for me. And God, if you don't show me the way home, if you don't fix things, if you don't step in, I am dying here. And this church, this kind of thinking is all throughout the scriptures. It's over and over again. God says to us, when you come to me, you come to me with all your junk. Come to me with your problems. Come to me all screwed up, all messed up. Let me take care of it. Jesus even sets out looking for people. He even says this. He says, I'm not looking for the healthy. I came for the sick. It's interesting if you think about the storm from Trace's perspective. For Trace, the storm is his reality. He sees nothing else. The lightning and the thunder and the trees swaying and the raindrops and the water just dripping off him. It's all he knows. He sees no reality beyond this storm. What Trace doesn't realize is that as his dad, I would do anything to get him home.
We have, and they're very devastating many times. And in a time just of quiet prayer, could you talk to God about them and just let him know of your need and weakness, and see Jesus as your Savior, your friend, your refuge in the midst of those times. He's faithful. He'll be there for you. And just allow him a time to minister at this time when we close in prayer. Let's close together. Father, thank you for the promise. You make us more than conquerors. Thank you that there is victory in Jesus. And when we do have losses, Lord, they are very painful and makes us often wonder about you. And you're not shocked by our doubt. You'll meet us if we just have our heart open to you. Hear our silent prayers as we just bring before you some things that are losses perhaps in our past or maybe just right now what we're going through, that we would see you, Jesus, holding our hand through this time and getting us home to yourself. Just hear our silent prayers as your Holy Spirit would touch hearts this morning.